talk a little this afternoon about the Holy Ghost. And having the idea that the Lord would send the messages that he has in the meeting, but I'm not surprised. I feel like it was the Lord who sent them. Recently was in a cruise to be in a camp meeting in a place, and mostly folks who attended that meeting were saints, as far as I could see. We got over the congregation, everybody looked like they were saved, but the preachers kept getting up and preaching salvation messages. Service after service would go like that. The Lord gave me salvation messages. I got in question about that. I said, "Lord, I don't understand this. Why? You're dealing with us like you are. It looked like you'd give me something different." But he didn't. And so I left the meeting with a question in my mind. And after we had been gone from there a while, word came to me that there were a number of people in that meeting that were not saved. And then I knew why the Lord was dealing like he was. Well, the Lord is dealing, among other things, in this meeting about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a precious gift. And when the Lord sees fit to deal that way, after that was over, I wished that I had questioned less the way the Lord was dealing and put more enthusiasm into what I felt like he was giving me. In spite of what I could see with my eyes, I feel that way about this meeting. I don't know why the Lord wants so much dealing in the meeting about the Holy Ghost, but I understand it's a very precious, important part of the work of the Lord. It is vital to our salvation. It is part of the Trinity. It is not possible to walk close to the Lord and not respond to the dealings and leadings of his Spirit. So we want to deal with it again a little this afternoon by the help of the Lord. The Holy Ghost, in my understanding of that gift, that being, is that there is a part of it, like all of the truth concerning God the Father and God the Son, is simply too deep for human comprehension. The time side of eternity, there are things about it that is beyond our capability to fully understand. And there are deep mysteries in the things having to do with the kingdom of heaven. There is a mystery involved in death in the other world. And at the best we can do, there is a veil drawn over that in this life. Paul, speaking of that, said, "We see through a glass darkly, looking into the other world." Scripture said in the Revelations, Christ hath the keys of death and hell. It is a mystery, and Christ has the keys that unlock it. And there is a time and a place where people enter into the mystery of the other world, but it is not given to man to unlock that mystery in this world. Concerning the things having to do with salvation, with life everlasting, the things we need to know about the Spirit in order to live in this time world to please the Lord, Christ told Peter, "Thou hast the keys of the kingdom." The keys of death and hell, the Lord has those. But the keys of many of the mysteries of the Spirit, the things that we need to know about the Spirit in order to take advantage of what he was intended to be in our lives, we have the keys available to us. Keys of the kingdom are in our hand. I'm glad the Lord made it that way. That's a good plan. And I want to take advantage of the keys of the kingdom and understand the mysteries. They're not comprehended by human ability like we had this morning in the service. The mind of a man will lead him in the wrong direction without the leadership of the Lord. But the Scripture said, in the Spirit, we comprehend them. Deep mysteries are the things of God. Well, and the amazing part about the mysteries of the gospel is, to me, when we dig into it, it is deep, it is mysterious, and yet it's simple and obvious, and we say when we understand it, it's right there in front of me all the time. I'm surprised that I didn't see it before now. I think, for my understanding, we had as good of a defining of what inbred sin, carnal nature, whatever other term a man might choose to put on it, as I've ever heard we had this morning in the morning service. And it isn't complicated, and it isn't hard to understand. It's just simple selfishness. Loving to have my own way and wanting to be first and taking care of myself ahead of anybody else. That isn't hard to understand. People, many of the world's educated men don't call it by that term, but everybody recognizes that in everybody else. And people are taking care of old number one. Everybody recognizes that's what's happening. That's what's going on. And they attribute that as being the common way of mankind. Well, I want to talk some about the Holy Ghost this afternoon. The first thing that I want to say about the Holy Ghost is what the name implies. The Holy Ghost is holy. We don't have to go very far in the Scriptures to find that out. Paul said, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." That's enough to establish right there that the Holy Ghost is holy. And by virtue of its being a part of the Trinity, it is holy. Everything that the Holy Ghost does is holy. People are human. People make mistakes. The most spiritual of men make mistakes. I remember a number of years ago when I was young and working with my father in the business he had at that time. We went to a business conference. There was the educated men who were instructing us in how to carry out the business we were in were presenting a new program. And they were questioned during the course of the program that they were presenting, do you know, how certain are you that this is true? The facts that you've given us. And the man who was a speaker said, we're certain within the limit of human capability. But as long as men are involved, there's always a possibility of error. In the Holy Ghost, there's no possibility of error. What the Holy Ghost gives is holy. It is right. It is a sure standard. Now, because that is true, because men are subject to fail, I'm not willing to take any man's word, any man's experience in life, ahead of the Scripture, because that's given by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of old, the Scripture said, wrote not of themselves, in so many words, but as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What the Scripture gives is real, is true. There are people in the world who have had astonishing experiences in life, who can tell about healings, deliverances, things that have happened to them that are amazing. But is at any point that any of those are contrary to the Scripture, no matter how incredible, no matter how shocking, no matter how provable, the Scripture said, though we or an angel from heaven bring any other doctrine unto you, let him be accursed. That which the Holy Ghost has given is holy. That's wonderful. It's valuable to me. I need an anchor point for my soul. Something that I can reach out and lay hold to that I can be sure is an absolute, is solid and unchangeable. I find that in the Scriptures given by the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost has revealed to my soul or to yours an interpretation and understanding of the Word of the Lord and what it means and how to live to that understanding, it has the power of life and deliverance to me. And it's vital to me and I depend upon it. We all need an anchor point for our soul. The Holy Ghost is holy. Everything that gives is absolutely holy, pure and wonderful. When it comes into the life of a man, we had a little this morning about real experimental holiness. More than just a theory, more than a notion, it will cause a man to live a pure, clean, upright, holy life. The Holy Ghost will do this when it comes into a man's life. And here again, let me say, greater than all miracles, greater than all healings, greater than all shouting and wonderful services and things that people might do, the single thing that the world stands most in need of is holiness. The power to live free from sin and uncleanness. There are people in the world who place great emphasis on the supposed works of the Holy Ghost in the speaking of unknown tongues or in demonstrations of every sort, in the power of their meetings, in casting out devils. I knew of a man one time among a body of people, never attended services in these places, but the people who did told me, this man had sit up in the rostrum in their meeting house, supposedly by the power of the Holy Ghost, would look out over the congregation, and periodically he'd pick out somebody and say, I discern that you have a devil, and the Lord wants to cast that devil out of you now. Come up here and let us lay hands on you and pray for you. Brother, the power to live a holy life is worth more than every bit of that. All of those things can be duplicated by human ability and human understanding. And there are people who have claimed great healings when if we knew the real fruit of what went on. It was all a charade and it was all a farce. And not only that, should it be that people actually experience great, miraculous, divine deliverance? No, great, miraculous deliverance. It doesn't mean as much as a clear, holy life means. There's no greater power that a man can receive than to live free from sin, clean and pure and holy. And the hallmark of the Holy Ghost when it comes into a man's life is holiness, lived out through that life. The ability to rise above myself, that instinct that would seek to preserve myself at your expense. If a man smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. If a man to compel you to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. That came not only through the blood of Jesus, but when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, signifying that the avenue for men to receive the Holy Ghost was open. And brother, that's worth more than recognition. It's worth more than fame. It's worth more than wonderful meetings when we come and shout together and weep together. There are lots of people who shout together and weep together. And there are people who make all kinds of claims concerning Christianity. But the real essence, the proof, the vitality of the thing, of the Holy Ghost, is the fruit of the Spirit that's manifested in people's lives. It is a Holy Spirit. A man gave me a tract one time. I'd like for you to read this. So I sat down and read it. The author had a strong conviction concerning speaking in unknown tongues. And at the beginning of his tract, 15 or 20 pages, he made the point that there is such a thing as speaking in an unknown tongue. By the time it got over to the last page of the tract, he had established what he felt was a position that if you had never spoken in an unknown tongue, you're not saved. That's a pretty strong statement. So I sat down and wrote the man a letter and said, it seems odd to me if my salvation is dependent on speaking in an unknown tongue. Paul, when he was dealing with those things, specifically with regard to the fruit of the Spirit, and he said concerning them, in one place, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of life. That's positive, clear and definite. I don't have any question. I understand what he was speaking about, the works of the flesh. And he went right on and named the fruit of the Spirit, singular, it's all one fruit, and listed those on down, and he said, against such there is no law, and he never one time mentioned in his list of the fruit of the Spirit speaking in an unknown tongue. He didn't include that in there. He talked about love. He talked about gentleness. He talked about purity and all of those kind of things. But he did not say anywhere when he was dealing directly with the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. He never made any mention about that kind of a manifestation. But in another place in the Scriptures where James was dealing specifically and directly with Holy Spirit control of the tongue, in his writing, he taught people a little fire is kindled. How great a matter a little fire kindleth,
He said the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, an unruly evil. No man can tame it, but the taming of the tongue is by the Holy Ghost. And never mentioned a word about speaking in an unknown tongue. But it's the poison that's under men's tongues that the Holy Ghost was given to give power over. Brother, that's worth more than healing. It's worth more than deliverance. People say to us sometimes, where are the miracles that ought to be in your midst? Where are the healings? Brother, we've got some miracles and we've got some healings. But I tell you, we've got more than miracles and healings that are visible with people's eyes, walking on the water and that sort of thing. We've got folks that one time had poison under their tongue that have been delivered by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's greater than all of these other kinds of things. It is the Holy Spirit. Let me put another expression up here. And I hope you let me explain this before you contradict it. What we have here is does not forgive. The Holy Ghost is not the mediatorial aspect of the Trinity. And let me read a scripture. Of course, if you're a Bible scholar, you know, for instance, in the 3rd of Mark, Jesus teaching here, no man can enter into, 3 and 27, let's start, can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sins of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And I'm glad that another one of the Lord's judges, later on in the writings of the New Testament scriptures, elaborated on the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost and gave us a fuller understanding of what that is. There have been people who have been very confused and disappointed in failing to understand and have felt that they've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost when in fact it was not so. There's a danger of that. We want to make, first of all, the point this afternoon that there is such a thing as blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus spoke about it. And he said of himself, all manner of sins should be forgiven on men, and blasphemies whithersoever they shall blaspheme. A man can sin against Jesus. A man can refuse Jesus' call to him. A man can go back on Jesus and grieve him and displease him and disappoint him, so that in the manner and spirit of his life, like we had again this morning, he is, in essence, as guilty of the blood of Christ as those who actually crucified him, and yet be forgiven of that sin. I'm glad that's so. The Lord's salvation will reach a long ways, but there is a part of the Trinity that does not forgive. There is a part of the Godhead that is not a part of the mediatorial office. There is a dealing, there is a spirit that does not forgive. Here the scripture said, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven, with this one exception, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost belongs to people who have been saved, who have tasted of the other world, the power of salvation, the excellency of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, who have walked along with the Lord for years, and who have come to a place with a clear mind and a sound understanding to decide, I don't want this anymore. I was better off without it. And turn their back on it and walk away and renounce the covenant with the Lord and count the blood of Christ an unholy thing. To do that, a man who has done that has rejected the best that heaven has to offer. And there's nothing more that can be done for him. As if to say, a man who does not know that Jesus can save him from his sins is not as guilty of the tobacco that he chews as a man that knows what it is to be delivered, has felt the power of eternal life, has walked deeply with the Lord and enjoyed His graces and turned his back on that and decided, I love the tobacco more than I love to walk with the Lord. What more is there to offer? He's already had at his advantage and disposal heaven's best. And it is a cutting off of what there is available to him in salvation. Should Christ come and die again, a greater, a more terrible death for a man with the maximum that could be offered has already been offered, don't you see? That man puts his soul in perdition because there remains no more offering for sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost can also belong to people who've never been saved. These people to whom Jesus spoke this saying were not saved men. They were people who said, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit, speaking to Christ. The reason that this Jesus is dealing like he deals is because he has an unclean spirit. And Jesus was responding to what they said. And he said to them in so many words, you may sin against me, you may turn your back on the Father, but have a care, old man, how far you go. Because in rejecting the Lord, there is a rejection of a dealing that can put you in a place where there's no forgiveness available to you. It is the Spirit of the Lord that reaches out to deal with men's souls and call them to be interested in Him. And over years and period of time, with the Spirit dealing through one means and through another, by trouble, by adversity, by disappointment, and all the things that life has to offer, can come at last to the point where there's no more dealing available to them and be cut off from the Lord's mercy to them. And a man in that condition is in a terrible place. It's a bad place to have blasphemed by rejection against the Holy Ghost. Nearly everybody's sleepy. Let's stand up and sing a song or something. Wake up and pray for us. This would be a good message after a while. The Lord will help us with it. Let's sing a verse about the Holy Ghost somewhere. Spirit holy in me dwelling. Christ is a forgiver of sin. Christ works in conjunction with the Holy Ghost. People err. Sometimes people sin. Sometimes people who have been saved sin. There's forgiveness for that. And sometimes people who are saved and endeavoring all that they know to walk with the Lord are mistaken, fail to understand as clearly as they should. You can be mistaken and have Jesus still walk with you. He'll go with you. And sometimes people learn more through their mistakes than they do through their successes. It's part of life. But the thought that is in my mind is like this. If in our shortness, if we are short, where men, human people, have been short, it'll lay in the Holy Ghost to fill the role that Christ fills. It would alter God's holiness. But His holiness remains on a constant level. The Holy Ghost acknowledges no variance from that level. See, it's absolutely holy. It cannot forgive because it is absolutely holy. A man may sin and the Lord have mercy on him and forive him. I heard I heard my father explain this way one time. He said God's holiness is absolute, it's just, it's righteous. He cannot be anything besides holy and still be God. I was a sinner. I was guilty. I was unworthy of His mercy, and there was no way found that I could approach to the Lord because His holiness was like a blank stone in front of me, and there was no entrance in His holiness. Everywhere I turned in it, there was always met the commandment against my sin, against my wrong. But the Scripture spoke of a cleft in the rock. Jesus was a cleft in the rock of God's absolute holiness. He made a join in it. He made a separation in it. Through the blood of Christ, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with His hand and shields me from the sin and the uncleanness of the world that's on the outside. His holiness, in spite of Jesus coming and dying and giving His life and being able to redeem and deliver men and forgive men, God's holiness remains absolutely the same in spite of every bit of that. He is just. He is true. He is just as holy as He ever was. But He made a cleft in the rock through Jesus that I could be saved. And He hides my soul in that cleft and covers me there with His hand. That's wonderful, isn't it? I heard a man say the other day, he said, if my children fall down, I don't beat them to death. They don't understand the God that if men sin, can send them to a devil's hell. The reason is because He is an absolutely holy God. And men sin by volition because they choose to, because they want to. And it is just and it is righteous that if I sin, I should be worthy of eternal damnation. And God's Spirit does not deviate from that rule. It always calls man to holiness. It cannot call man to less. But Jesus is able, in working with the Holy Ghost, to call to a man that's lost and in sin and have mercy on that man and forgive him. That's a deep thought and it's a wonderful thought. It's deep in this respect. If men, in their own ideas, in their own notions, come to places where they feel that they understand doctrines or ways of right living and teach them and present them, and the Lord has mercy on them and saves them. At the end of the journey, they're able to make it into heaven in peace. It doesn't move the Holy Ghost at all. It's still right in the place where it always was. If I go on a false tangent somewhere and take my own course, I'll have to go by myself. I can't take the Holy Ghost with me. It'll stay right where it always was. He is a Holy Spirit. His ways are holy ways. Brother, we need the Holy Ghost. The world that we're living in today is a confused world. It's a darkened world. It's hard. There are intelligent, capable men, not only in our generation, but through past generations, have built ideas and philosophies and notions And other men have come along and built on the works of other intelligent men. Until there are scientific theories and doctrines that are in the world today that are powerful and confusing and hard to separate from truth and clear understanding. A brother said to me one time who had been out in that part of the world, he said, "Brother Ed, I realize we have this that we need to watch. There are powerful spirits out in sectism." That's true. There are things there that are dangerous. Brother, we need the Holy Ghost in large quantities, because by the light and understanding of the Holy Ghost that does not deviate from purity and holiness, a clean standard of righteousness that a man can follow and meet the Lord in peace, we can meet the challenge of every one of these things and not have our understanding, our walk with the Lord, twisted. We cannot, will not be moved from sure, clear things. Oh, I've heard people talk about the ages that the church has come through and different things that people have done to meet with a local circumstance of their age. And they say, we're about to see radical changes of one sort or another come among the people of God. Will we be able to hold the truths that we've had in the past in the midst of a changing world? Brother, if we are able to, it'll be by the Holy Ghost. We'll never figure it out for ourselves. We'll never arrive at the right decisions or make the right understanding ourselves. But by the Holy Ghost, it's possible to do. And the reason is because it's always holy. It's absolutely holy. It does not deviate from holiness. As long as we will abide in the Holy Ghost, it will lead you and me and the other fellow all in the same pathway and blend our hearts together and make us to be in one. The Holy Ghost is one to His people. Holy Ghost is powerful. Tarry ye at Jerusalem, and ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What do you think of the power of the Holy Ghost? Have you got all of it you want in your life? You feel like you're just as full of power from the Holy Ghost as you'd ever want to be? The Holy Ghost, I didn't write it up here, but I want to put it in. The Holy Ghost is gentle. It's like a wind. The Lord, speaking of the Holy Ghost, said, "The wind bloweth whithersoever it listeth." You see the effects of it, and you know something is happening, but you can't put your hand on it. You can't hold the wind in your hand. Well, the Holy Ghost blew on the entire New Testament. There's never been a document given in the history of the world that was as holy and yet so laced with love and gentleness and mercy and kindness as this New Testament Bible is. It's wonderful to turn and read of it. And I like to read about it. Just nearly anywhere you want to open the book, Romans 12 and 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." You see the language that's used? 14 of Romans. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." A man that's in trouble, that needs help, receive him. 15 of Romans. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for this is good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself," and so on. 16 of Romans, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord." This New Testament is full of commendations. It is full of gentle sayings. It is full of kind, merciful, soft words. Oh, it's sharp. It'll cut right across your way. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's sharp, that's close, that's holy, but it's tempered from cover to cover with gentle, kind, merciful dealings. The Spirit of the Lord is a gentle, merciful, patient, long-suffering kind of a spirit who can look out into the future and see the things that you and I might be called on to face. The people who might come around among us to say that I am people of God. And we want to have ever an open, willing reach toward any soul that's redeemed. Like the song has said of old, we reach our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. But we don't want to be ready prey to any foul spirit that comes along that wants to say, I am of Christ. May the Lord have mercy on us. There are some guidelines that the Lord gave us when He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Look like just pray to anything that comes along. You are to be a gentle people. You are to be a kind people. If somebody comes to your altar and they say, the Lord save me, you accept them on that. You be willing to forgive them. But maybe it's somebody that's been persecuting the saints. Maybe it's somebody that gave orders and had them sent off to prison and had some of them martyred and so on like that. As soon as I receive the word, that man's praying. That's the way it was with Paul. It's time for me to accept that there's been a change made in his life. I'm sending you forth like sheep among wolves. Folks, there are wolves that would love to come right in our midst and tear and bite and destroy in our meetings and hinder the blessedness of our fellowship. The Lord gave us a real good safeguard against that. That is of the Spirit of Christ is gentle and merciful and kind and patient and tender and long-suffering. The sharpest dealings that there are to be found in this New Testament Bible still breathe forth the air of kindness and mercy and patience. The Spirit of the Lord is a gentle spirit. When it gets in your heart or my heart, it will be a gentle spirit there. It'll be an easily offended spirit. A spirit that calls me once, twice, three times, my son, don't disappoint me today. It's time for you to lay the world aside a little while and come and pray now. But it doesn't stand there with a club to make you do it. If I decide I'm too busy this morning, I'll not take time to pray like I should. The Lord won't beat you down with a club. He'll let you go. But it'll wound that gentle spirit. It's a pain to the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, thou gentle spirit, pure, sweet angel dove, live in my heart, ever cheer it. Folks, this is a New Testament church. The Lord intended His church to be a very kind, gentle, patient church. He taught us in His Word concerning speaking the truth. Oh yes, we need to speak the truth. We need to understand the good old paths and doctrines and live by them and teach them. But He didn't stop there. He said speaking the truth in love, in kind words, in gentle words, having patience toward the man that hasn't understood it all yet and hasn't measured to it all, and giving him lots of room and bearing with him when it looks like to me he ought surely to have understood it a long time ago. Those spirits that come in would try to come in among us. Mark it in your mind, brother, that are sharp, that are caustic, that are abrasive, are not following the Spirit of Christ because it's a gentle spirit. It's safe to say that. The wind of it blows clear through. There are countless scriptures we could pile up that show the Spirit is gentle. But the wind of it blows clear through this New Testament doctrine and its gentleness from beginning to end. It's a gentle spirit. It's a patient. It's a mild spirit. The Spirit of the Lord divides from sin, but it does not divide the Lord's people. It calls them into one. The Spirit of the Lord has a... Brother Hargrave came to our congregation and preached a message about it one time, and he said it's like contact cement. You see, it's got a label on it, bonds on contact. Keep it away from human flesh. He said, I've got contact cement toward my brother, stuck together. If you go, part of me is going with you. That's the way it is with the Lord's church. Bound together in love. Our hearts knit together. Brother, I don't want to go away from the people of God. I don't have a new doctrine for the people of God. I just want to be one of them. They're the people that are going to heaven. There's something about the Spirit of the Lord that calls more than I know how to describe. When we come in our meetings and the Spirit of the Lord is working strong, whether it's in conviction, whether it's in healing, or whatever it might be, there's a call that goes with that Spirit. It's a powerful thing. It reaches to folks that have a need in their soul, as if to say, here, my friend, here, troubled, hungry soul, you can find something renewing, refreshing, that's better, that'll lift the load. Come and join yourself to the number. Oh, will you go with us to heaven? We're going home to heaven's golden city. See the way marks. Be ye holy by the blood. In the name of Jesus, will you meekly travel? Journey with us to that blissful world above. It was the Holy Ghost that gave that song. It calls in that manner. There's a call that goes with the Holy Ghost. It's a gentle call. It's a kind call. It's a very powerful call. It'll affect your life. Brother Leslie and Busby and I were having a discussion one time. He said to me, Brother Ed, this is a powerful gospel that's been handed down to us. I've never forgotten his saying. He said, people that have been exposed to this when they are young, never get away from it. Though the years go by, though many things happen, there's a call in the Spirit of the Lord that will not leave a man alone. It's powerful. It'll alter people's lives. I've known people who've had their companion to divorce them and go on years and years and years and live by themselves and have affairs with other people and maybe to live with, but would not marry somebody else because they were afraid of the teaching that they heard way back yonder when they were a child. It's a powerful gospel. It affects, but I've looked at that and I thought, well, surely somebody that's been unsaved as long as that person has would surely be so hard that they just go on and disregard it all. But the call of the Spirit is too powerful for that. Folks, when we have the Holy Ghost working in our midst, we have something very powerful. We have something very sacred. It needs to be handled with respect, with consideration, understanding that we are dealing here with something that affects men's lives for all the span of their lives and for eternity, the way that they live. Oh, God, help us to be a gentle, kindly, patient people with one another, without quarreling, without quibbling, without fault-finding and picking and hurting and biting and devouring one another. Because when we do, those that the Spirit of the Lord is calling to that are in trouble, that need help, the enemy is able to raise that up like a roadblock in front of them and to hinder them and prevent them from the help that they need. There's a scripture that said in one place concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, you wouldn't enter in yourselves, and those that were entering in, ye hindered them. Brother, there's power in the Holy Ghost to make me able to get along with my brother along the way, to be good to him, to be gentle and kind to him, and patient to him. Lord, help us to exercise it. Lord, help us to be a Holy Ghost-filled people. Every dispensation of time has its own set of battles to confront. We have ours. But a unique time and place in the history of the world. Oh, I want to make the best advantage of my place that can be made. What an honor, what a blessing to live among a Holy Ghost-filled people, to worship with them. Oh, Lord, help us to take advantage of the power of the Holy Ghost made available to us. Acts 2 and 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. Do you think that wind stopped blowing on the day of Pentecost? Oh, Lord, help us that the wind of power, of holiness, and of gentleness blow right on down through the centuries to where we are today. Brethren, it is my burden and love for the church that we have before us a new opportunity carry this gospel on into, if the Lord tarries his coming, which he may not, the 21st century. We have children and grandchildren to teach. Oh, let us build strong the bonds of love and unity and oneness from heart to heart.
The Evening Light Reformation, in its coming, do you remember what the poet said? Christians all should dwell together in the bonds of peace. All the clashing of opinions, all the strife should cease. Let divisions be forsaken, all the holy join in one, and the will of God in all be done. Do you know what they were talking about? Long scattered thy children, O Zion, have been in creeds, in darkness, in confusion, divisions here, parties over there. This is my church and that's your church, and we don't see it all the world going on to the same place. Not following the one Holy Ghost and not. And they said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And that was the call to their generation that stood by it. And the Lord blessed them and delivered them. You know, the old devil would like to pull exactly that very same trick on us again in 1985. This is my congregation, and that's